lies my Savior, weary and worn, facing forsakers, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree. Wounded and bleeding, for sinners bleeding, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive
Judges 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know, to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, 5 lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians, and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamat. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Baalim and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Chushan-Rishtaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Chushan-Rishtaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Chushan-Rishtaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Chushan-Rishtaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel the son of Kenaz died. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger which had 2 edges, of a cubit length, and he did gird it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, Keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand, and took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, and shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, "Surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber." And they tarried till they were ashamed, and behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirat. And it came to pass, when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, "Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And they went down after him, and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel.
Man, the title of my sermon this morning is The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and New Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's start in the Old Testament. Go back, if you would, to Judges chapter number 3. Judges chapter number 3. Throughout the Old Testament, we have this concept of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon a man. And when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, there are various results. And the first thing I want to show you is that the Spirit of the Lord often would come upon a man in the Old Testament, and he would get some kind of supernatural strength, or he would get the ability to fight a battle or go to war or win a great victory. So that's often what we see in the Old Testament when it comes to the Spirit of the Lord coming upon somebody, especially in the book of Judges. Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 10. The Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim." Go to chapter 6. So we see that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was able to do judgment, and he was also able to go out and fight a military victory. Look at Judges 6:34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. So here, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him enables him to be a great leader, rally the people to him, and again, go out and fight a physical battle. Look at chapter 11, chapter number 11. We're just going to look at a whole bunch of mentions here in the book of Judges, so be ready to turn fast. Judges 11:29 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpeh of Gilead, and from Mizpeh of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon." So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him in preparation for him to go fight against the children of Ammon in battle. Look, if you would, at chapter 13. This is about Samson. Chapter number 13 of Judges, verse 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol," just right across the page. Chapter 14, verse 6, this is where Samson comes across a lion. And it says in chapter 14, verse 6, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him." Rent there means to tear something. It says he rent him as he would have rent a kid being a young goat. So he just tore this lion apart like he would have torn a young baby goat apart. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Down to verse 19. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him," again Samson, "and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them," which expounded the riddle, "and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." And then go to chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14 says, "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him," again Samson, And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. So we see when these biblical judges had the Spirit of the Lord come upon them, then they were able to go out and fight, and they were great leaders, and people would follow them. And in Samson's case, he even had supernatural strength to just rip off the bands where they had tied his hands together. He was able to just rip those off, or he was able to go down and just slay 30 Philistines because he had supernatural power from the Lord. So in the book of Judges, that's what it looks like when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And then from 1 Samuel onward, we'll see other manifestations of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone in the Old Testament. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6. This is where Samuel is talking to King Saul, and he's explaining what's going to happen to King Saul in verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So here, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul, he's going to preach. He's going to prophesy. And that's what we're going to see a lot in the Bible, where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, and then they end up preaching a great sermon or prophesying with great power. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 is where David is anointed king. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, it says, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Okay. Now, earlier in the book, the Bible had talked about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul very many times as well, and Saul being filled with the Spirit. But at this point, Saul has messed up a few different times, and God is angry with him. So David ends up being anointed king in his place, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David from that day forward. But then the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So we see in the Old Testament that this phenomenon of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone is not permanent, but temporary, okay? Because we see the biblical judges had the Spirit of the Lord come upon them over and over again. Saul had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him repeatedly, and then we see where he lost the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is no longer upon him. The same thing happened to Samson when his hair was cut by Delilah, and he wist not, or that means he did not know, that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. So he did not have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him any longer. So we see in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord upon someone is for fighting a battle, it's for being a great leader, it could be for prophesying, and it's temporary. It goes away. And it comes upon a king or a judge, but it could also depart. Look, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to look at 2 Samuel 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So I'm just quickly going through a lot of scripture here, giving you an overview of the Old Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at just kind of hitting the highlights. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." So in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone, again, they're preaching or speaking God's word with power or authority or boldness or what have you. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles 20, I'll start reading while you get there. It says in verse 14, "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattathiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation." So we're in 2 Chronicles 20, 15. But it said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon this man in the midst of the congregation, and he said, verse 15, "Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him? So that he could preach this important sermon, so that he could speak God's word and preach to Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. While you're turning to Isaiah 11, I'll read for you from Isaiah 61, where it says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach." Right? So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you in the Old Testament so you could preach with power. Not just for a physical battle, not just to be a leader, but also to preach. So it's all three of those things. It's a variety of reasons why the Spirit of the Lord would come upon someone. It said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound. Look at chapter 11 where you are in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, if you would jump to Isaiah 63. Isaiah number 63. Isaiah chapter 63. Now, in chapter 11 there, what we just looked at, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when it said, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We're going to get to that a little bit more in a moment about the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus as predicted in Isaiah 11. But look at chapter 63, verse 14. As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. So again, here we see the Holy Spirit leading someone, right? The Holy Spirit comes upon someone to give them direction or leading. Look, if you would, at Ezekiel chapter 11. We're almost done with the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter number 11. While you're turning there, I'll read for you a great verse from Micah chapter 3, verse 8. But I truly am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. So the prophet Micah said, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord so that I can declare the sins of Israel. So that he could preach hard against sin, God gave him power to do that. And it was the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Look at Ezekiel 11, verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So what do we see here? The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak. So again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Ezekiel so he could speak God's word, so he could preach the Bible, so that he could prophesy. Now, if you would flip over to Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter number 4. While you're turning there, let me mention to you that in the Old Testament, not only do we have this idea of the Spirit of the Lord coming upon someone, we also have the idea of someone being filled with the Spirit. And these two things are really the same thing, okay? It's the same type of thing, whether someone is filled with the Holy Spirit or whether they have the Holy Spirit upon them. Let me give you those verses while you're turning to Luke 4. Back in Exodus, it talks about the fact that men that were used to build things about the tabernacle that were forming things out of brass or cunning workmanship with cloth and metals and so forth. God wanted the tabernacle to look a certain way. So he filled those men with his Spirit. He said in Exodus 31 verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. He says the same thing in Exodus 35, verse 31, that this man was filled with the Spirit of God so that he would do the workmanship of the tabernacle the way God wanted it to be, to lead him, to guide him, to direct him, and to give him the skill that he needed. Look at Luke 4, verse 18. This is a quote from Isaiah, chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord, verse 18 of chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So the Holy Spirit upon someone is an anointing, okay? Or unction is another word that the Bible uses. Unction or anointing, because when a king or a prophet or someone was anointed with oil in the Old Testament, that's a symbol of the Holy Spirit being upon them. That's why it said of Jesus that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. Why? Because God had placed the Spirit upon him above measure. So Jesus Christ was anointed by the Holy Ghost. He had that unction of the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible says here, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus speaking, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Okay, so I think we pretty well understand the Old Testament concept of the Spirit of the Lord upon someone or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, right? We're going to get into the New Testament now. So what is the Old Testament manifestation? It's temporary. And what's the purpose? So that people could do great works for God, whether that's fighting the Lord's battles, whether that's preaching a great sermon, prophesying, speaking God's word, or being a leader or a judge. You know, where do we go? Where do I lead the people? Or to build the tabernacle. So the works that people did in the Old Testament, they often did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So now let's look at the New Testament concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are not the same thing. In the New Testament, there's something new that's rolled out that is not an Old Testament phenomenon, but in the New Testament, there is the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now look at John chapter 7 in your Bible. We'll look at the New Testament concept of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we talked about Spirit of the Lord upon you, or being filled with the Spirit. And we talked about what that entailed. Now, as we get into the New Testament, we're going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living inside of us as believers permanently. When we believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we can see here that this New Testament concept of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit is not an Old Testament phenomenon, because he said, look, this was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. And what it's basically saying is that, look, after Jesus is glorified, everyone who believes on Christ will have the Holy Spirit inside of them. That's why he said, whosoever believeth, it's upon him that believeth. So what's the prerequisite here of having the Holy Spirit inside you in the New Testament? It just says, he that believeth on me. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So how do you get this gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? It says it's believing on him. If you believe on him, you receive it. And it says here, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because the Jesus was not yet glorified. So when the book of John's being written, the Holy Ghost had been given, right? But he's saying, look, when Jesus said this in John chapter 7, though, it had not yet been given, because this is before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, proving that this is not an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing, okay? Go to John chapter 14, just a few pages to the right in your Bible, John chapter 14. And the Bible says in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him." And watch this important statement. "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." So it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't around before the New Testament. It's just that the Holy Spirit was with them, but he said the Holy Spirit shall be in you. Okay, you're going to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, not just the Holy Spirit upon Jesus Christ and they're following Jesus and the Holy Spirit's upon him, or the Holy Ghost came upon Jephthah or Samson or King Saul or King David or all these different people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. But he's saying, look, the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. And then he says in verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Now go to John chapter 20 and we're going to see where Jesus does come to them and give them this other Comforter in John chapter number 20. And by the way, Jesus is not the Comforter. That's why he said it's another Comforter. All right, amen? So Jesus is not equal to the Holy Spirit. That's a modalist oneness heresy. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all distinct from one another. So in John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, don't let it bother you that it says Holy Ghost, because those terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, they mean the exact same thing. People give up the ghost as their spirit leaving their body. The body without the spirit is dead, and so forth. So Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit are identical terms. They're just used interchangeably in the New Testament. The Old Testament just uses the word spirit. So we see here that right after Jesus has risen from the dead, he meets them in the upper room. He breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now, this is where that promise is fulfilled in John 7, where he said that whosoever believeth in him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, and they're going to have the Holy Spirit in them. When he said in John 14, "I'm going to give you another comforter. He's been with you, but he shall be in you." This comes to pass in John chapter 20. Okay, so we have in the Old Testament that phenomenon of the Holy Spirit, but then in the New Testament we have the indwelling, permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a new thing in the New Testament. But we don't want to just close our Bibles and go home there, because here's where a lot of people get mixed up. Okay, and if you would flip back to Luke chapter 24, this is where people get mixed up. A lot of people mistakenly believe that the New Testament phenomenon of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer replaces the Old Testament phenomenon of the Holy Ghost upon you or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that is not true. The New Testament phenomenon of being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is added on to the Old Testament phenomenon. So what I mean is that the same ministry that the Holy Spirit had in the Old Testament, he still has that same ministry today. Plus this additional ministry of indwelling the believer, guiding us into all truth, and comforting us. So yes, the Holy Spirit indwells us permanently in the New Testament. Yes, he comforts us. Yes, he guides us into all truth, all the things that we read about in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. But that Old Testament concept of the Holy Spirit upon you is still there and is something different and distinct. So this is not one replacing the other. God's adding something in the New Testament, but he's not taking away that which was there in the Old Testament. Let me show you that in the Bible. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father," and look at these next two words, "upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He says, look, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now remember, in John chapter 20, and this is the key point of the whole sermon, you got to remember this, this is the most important point. In John chapter 20, shortly after the resurrection, he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So at that point, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. At that point, Jesus has been glorified, and they have that permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He was with them, but now he's in them, and now they have that. But are they ready to go into all the world yet? He says, no, wait at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 1, because Acts chapter 1 is long after that event in the upper room. Weeks later, in Acts chapter 1, it says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So, when he breathed on them in John chapter 20, were they indwelled by the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Are we indwelled by the Holy Spirit? As long as we believe in Jesus, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We have that comforter. He will guide us into all truth. But let me ask you this. Did they have the Holy Ghost upon them in power? No, not yet. So he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized by the Holy Ghost and by fire. Okay, now jump down to verse 8 of Acts 1. It says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So here's the thing. When you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, he comforts you. He guides you into all truth. He leads you. But does he give you power? He doesn't empower you to preach a great sermon. He doesn't empower you to judge or lead or do great works for God. He is there indwelling you, comforting you. Look, in order to have the power, they had to wait for that. Did they have the power in John 20? No. He said, wait until you're endued with power from on high. He said, you'll receive power when you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit? No. He said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. So the moment that you got saved, the moment that you believed on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit moved in. You're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And you know how you'll notice that? Now you open the Bible and read it and you can understand it. Because you've got the built-in teacher. You've got him guiding you into all truth, the Spirit of truth guiding you. You've got that comforter. You've got that friend that's always with you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But when you believe on Jesus Christ, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're filled with power to get up and preach a powerful sermon. That doesn't mean that you're necessarily filled with power to go out and do a mighty work for God or to go out and evangelize and do great things. No, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to have the Spirit of God upon you. Now jump down to chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts. And what is this Holy Ghost upon you or filled with Spirit? Guess what? It's the same thing from the Old Testament. We should already know about it. We already read about it in Exodus. We already read about it in Judges. We read about it in 1 and 2 Samuel. We read about it in the Chronicles. We read about it in Isaiah. We read about it in Ezekiel. Micah talked about it. Look, that phenomenon where Micah said, hey, I am truly filled with power by the Spirit of God that he could preach against sin. Look, that is still available today. That power is still here today. Okay, it has not been replaced by the indwelling of the Comforter. It has been augmented by the indwelling Comforter. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Here's the key phrase. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, the Bible lists, if we read the whole chapter, the 17 plus languages that they spoke. This isn't some kind of a gibberish or heavenly language or rolling in the aisles. This is actually real bona fide languages that are being spoken here. And it even lists the languages. You'd have to be blind not to see that list where he says, look, all these foreigners are hearing the word of God in their own language. So in this case, when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them or when they're filled with the Holy Ghost, they're able to preach the word of God in a language that they haven't even studied. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, now you actually have to study, all right? These guys didn't have time to study because it's just the day of Pentecost. There are all these people from all over the world. And God wanted the gospel to just right away go all over the world. So he brought all these foreigners in. The apostles preach to them. They hear it in their own language wherein they were born. They go home rejoicing. They go home and spread the gospel themselves. But what I want you to see here, the key is that in Acts chapter 1, it said in verse 8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then what's the fulfillment of that? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 2, 4. So this is the biblical proof, and there's lots of other biblical proof, that being filled with the Spirit and having the Spirit of the Lord upon you are the same concept. And those are both different than what? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which every believer has, every saved. It doesn't matter how backslidden, how worldly you are, if you never go to church, guess what? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Now, you might be grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, ignoring the Holy Spirit, but you know what? The Holy Spirit's there. That's why people who are truly saved, when they go out and live a sinful life, their conscience bothers them. They can't enjoy it like they used to. You know, before they were saved, maybe they went out and partied and enjoyed it. But after they get saved, they know that it's not right. And a lot of times they knew it wasn't right before they got saved, of course, because everybody has a conscience. But the Holy Ghost will try as hard as he can, what, to guide them and lead them and so forth. But it's possible to grieve the Spirit, quench the Spirit, resist the Holy Ghost, and that's what a lot of people do. But we see here that the fullness of the Spirit, or the Spirit of the Lord upon you, is something different than that. It's something that they had to wait weeks later before that came in Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to show you also that just as in the Old Testament, it was temporary to be filled with the Spirit. It was temporary to have the Holy Ghost upon you. It's temporary in the New Testament. Why? Because in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, in chapter 4, the same group of people comes together, and they have to be filled again. Same people. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They're gathered together, they're praying, and they say, "Now, Lord," verse 29, "behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And that's one of the major manifestations of the Holy Ghost upon you, or being filled with the Spirit, is that you have boldness. And the Bible says in verse 30, "by stretching forth thine hands to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So in chapter 2, the evidence was that they spoke in a foreign language when they preached the word of God. In chapter 4, a foreign language wasn't necessary. They're in their home turf. And so they prayed, the place was shaken, Spirit of the Lord comes upon them. And now what does it say? They're preaching with boldness. Even though in their flesh they would have been afraid of the fact that they're being threatened with death, they're being threatened with imprisonment, they're being told they can't preach in the name of Jesus, they do it anyway because they pray for boldness, they pray for power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they're able to continue preaching with power. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, why is the word baptism used? Well, in Acts chapter 2, they were literally baptized by the Holy Ghost and fire. A lot of people leave out the fire part, okay, when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, in Matthew and in John, it talks about how John the Baptist preached that he that cometh after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. You know, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's the promise that was fulfilled, according to Acts chapter 1, at the day of Pentecost. Well, what did the Bible say? That there was a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So let me ask you this. If you're sitting in a house, and a rushing mighty wind fills all the house where you're sitting, wouldn't you say you're surrounded by or immersed in that rushing mighty wind? So that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a rushing mighty wind and surrounded them. That was the baptism of the Holy Ghost that was prophesied. And then he said, and with fire. Because what? They had cloven tongues of fire that resting upon them. Literal fire. So it was a miracle where they were in there and they were praying and the whole house was filled with a rushing mighty wind. There were cloven tongues of fire. Because why is it tongues of fire? Because if you look at flames, what do they kind of look like? It looks like it could be like tongues lapping up from the flames. So that's what it meant when it said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he said, here's the fulfillment. Acts 2, they're immersed or baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ, notice that phrase, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. What do we see here? He's saying, look, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. Just like David had the Holy Ghost upon him. Just like other great preachers in the Old Testament had the Holy Ghost upon them. Paul said, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. I'm not going to do it in my own physical strength. I'm going to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And let me remind you, while you're turning to Luke 11, of the famous Psalm 51, where David sinned with Bathsheba, he committed adultery, he committed murder, and he repents and he gets right with God. And one of his big concerns is that he doesn't want the Spirit of the Lord to depart from him like it departed from Saul. And that's why he says, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Okay, now, can the New Testament believer lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Of course not. That's a permanent indwelling. David didn't have that permanent indwelling. That's not an Old Testament phenomenon. But in the Old Testament, he had the Holy Ghost upon him, and could he lose that? Oh, yeah, that's why he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Notice, David didn't say, restore unto me my salvation. Because guess what? He didn't lose his salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. Because it's eternal life, you're saved, once saved, always saved. David was saved, but when you go out and commit adultery and murder, you're going to lose the joy of your salvation. And so David had lost the joy of his salvation. And also, David endured severe chastening from God. You say, well, what even happened to him? Oh, just four of his kids died, and he lost his whole kingdom and had to go run and hide in the woods, and he lost everything, and his concubines were defiled in front of the sun, in front of God and everybody. And so we see that there were severe consequences for David, but he hadn't lost his salvation. He'd only lost the joy of his salvation. And it's the same thing with us. If we go out and commit a major sin, God's going to punish us on this earth. God's going to discipline us. If we commit a big sin, we're going to get a big punishment, but we'll still be saved. We'll lose the joy. And you know what? Christians who aren't living for God are miserable. Christians that are living for God, they have joy that comes from the Holy Ghost. So we see that it was temporary, the Spirit of the Lord upon you. Well, guess what? It's still temporary in the New Testament too. It's just that it's a different phenomenon. The indwelling is permanent. Spirit of the Lord upon you is temporary. Just like it was back then, so it is now. So the main thrust of the sermon, the main point of the sermon is that these are two different ministries of the Holy Spirit that we have in tandem. Not New Testament phenomenon replacing the Old Testament phenomenon, but rather it's being augmented or added to in the New Testament. Isn't that great? So we have the best of both worlds. We don't have to say like, well, you know, it's great to have the Comforter. It's great to have the Spirit indwelling me and guiding me into all truth. But man, I wish that the Holy Spirit would just come upon me in power so that I could prophesy like this guy, or so that I could have power and lead and do great works. No, that's still available. So then here comes the next question then. How do we access this power of God, right? How is it that we would receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost upon us? This is something that God wants for us because he says to us, be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, if that were automatic, then how could he command you to do that? Look, when you believe on Jesus, being indwelled by the Holy Spirit is automatic. He that believeth receiveth, okay? And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, you're none of his, the Bible says. So we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but how do we get the Holy Ghost upon us, or how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? This is the practical part of the sermon where you can say, okay, I understand, but I want to be filled. You know, when I read my Bible, I want to be filled with the Spirit so that God can lead me like he led those people in the Old Testament through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I pray, I want to be like the book of Jude where I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, when I go soul winning, I don't want to go out soul winning in my own strength and just get in some kind of a logical debate with somebody and try to debate somebody. No, I want to get out there and I want to do what? I want to speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to do a work in the heart of the person that I'm talking to. I want my words to be with power and authority. You know, when I get up to preach a sermon on Sunday morning, I don't want to just get up and just preach something that I practiced or something, just robotically preach a sermon. No, I want to get up and I want to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, that people's lives would be changed, that people's hearts would be moved by the Word of God. I want to preach with power. And I want boldness. I don't want to be timid and shy and scared and get up and preach, say, well, you know, I mean, I think it's a sin, you know. You know, you just kind of like be nervous and shy. No, you want to get up there and just tell it like it is. Amen. Right? Not have the fear of man, not fear their faces, but rather preach with boldness and power. So you can see a lot of reasons why you'd want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I'm a mother. I'm a stay-at-home wife, you know. I don't need the fullness of the Lord. Yes, you do. You know, because the fullness of the Holy Spirit is there for you to teach your children, for you to speak the word of God to them, and for it to have power and authority so that you can do right by them. And you know, whatsoever we do, whether we eat or drink, should all be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I cook in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, whatever you do, we all should strive to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, Luke chapter 11, we'll be filled with the Holy Spirit by asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's pretty obvious because we saw in Acts, they were praying. And what were they praying for? Boldness. Grant thy servants boldness. What was the answer to that prayer? Spirit of the Lord came upon them. They spake with boldness. So they prayed for boldness. They were given the power of the Holy Spirit. So the number one way of receiving the fullness of the Holy Ghost or having the Holy Ghost upon you is to ask that that be done. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and then we're going to get the context. It says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Right? So he's saying, look, ask and ye shall receive. So praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a good prayer to pray. And I'll often pray that before I preach. I'll often pray that before I go soul winning. I'll often pray that before I read my Bible. I'll often pray that before I pray that, you know? Pray before you pray. Amen. So that you can be praying in the Holy Ghost, right? So praying for the Holy Spirit is the most obvious way, okay, ask and ye shall receive. Now, let's actually get the context, though, because this is a really powerful passage if you get the context. Look at verse 5 of chapter 11. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You say, why is friend capitalized? Because every quotation in the Bible always starts with a capital letter. The Bible does not use quotation marks. Instead, it'll just capitalize the first word. So it says that you'll go unto him at midnight and say unto him, beginning of quotation, friend. Okay, the guy's name is not friend. Lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Now, what does importunity mean? It means that he keeps bugging him, keeps being persistent, like he's not taking no for an answer. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So when he first asked the friend, friend, lend me 3 loaves. He says, look, I'm already in bed. The kids are in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. What's he saying? I'm not going to give you the bread. But then he says, actually, he will give him the bread because the guy's not leaving. You know, because he won't do it because it's his friend, but because of his importunity, meaning the fact that he stays persistent, he says, okay, fine, whatever. Get the guy off his back. How many do you need, buddy? And he'll give it to him, not because he's his friend, but because of his importunity. So it says in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And a great way to remember this verse is that those words actually spell ask. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K, right? Ask, and it shall be given you. There's your A. Seek and ye shall find, there's the S. Knock, there's the K, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So now we get the context of the verse. It becomes a more powerful verse. Now that we get the context. Because what does he mean when he says he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? The primary context here is this parable about the friend. Okay? Now, this is not about getting saved, because you don't have to keep bugging God to get saved. You don't have to importune him. You don't have to sit there and keep asking and begging and pray through and beg for hours, and you know, and there are some religions that believe that out there. That's a false doctrine. No, getting saved is easy. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I mean, it's very simple, okay? So you don't have to beg God. This is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Notice, he doesn't need the bread for himself in the story, does he? He needs the bread for someone else. He says, friend, lend me 3 loaves because a friend of mine has come in his journey and I have nothing to give him. I have nothing to set before him. So he's going to the friend trying to get the bread to give to someone else, okay? So let me give you an illustration of this. You know, I basically wake up in the morning, I go to my Bible, and I pray and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Why? Because I've got to feed the flock of God. I've got to come on Sunday morning, and I've got to have something to present. I've got to have some bread for your people. I've got to teach them the Word of God. You know, I don't have anything of my own wisdom. I don't have anything in my own knowledge. So I'm going to go to the Word of God and get the 3 loaves that I need, and I'm going to pray for God to give me those 3 loaves out of this oven right here, the Word of God, right? This is where I'm going to find the bread of life. The bread that came down from heaven, the manna in the wilderness, was to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the bread there pictures the Word of God, truths from God's Word, something to give to my friends, right? Something that I could get up on Sunday morning and preach. Something that I could get up on Sunday night and preach. Something that I could get up on Wednesday night and preach. So I'm praying for what? Praying for the Holy Ghost. I'm praying for God to give me the truth. Why? So I can give it to someone else. Or you could take it as a soul winning illustration. You know what? I need to pray for the Holy Spirit so that I can go out and preach the gospel unto others and preach the Word of God to the lost and get them saved. So you can see here how in the context of the story, the loaves are not for yourself. The loaves are for someone else. So he's getting this so that he can minister unto someone else. So it's a perfect illustration for preaching, soul winning, what have you. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the 3 loaves. Also, you can cross-reference this with King Saul. Remember that verse we talked about earlier where it said, the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall become another man? That was spoken of Saul. And when Saul is given that prophecy, he goes out and he finds people who meet him, and they give him loaves of bread, right? So loaves of bread were given to Saul when the Holy Spirit came upon him. And in Luke chapter 11, these loaves of bread are happening with what? The Holy Spirit of the Lord coming upon you, being filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Now go to Ephesians chapter 5, the famous verse. This is the most famous verse on being filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5. So the practical part of the sermon, okay, it's great to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to have the power of God on our lives. How do we get it? Is it just for certain people? It's like, man, I hope God will see fit to put his Holy Spirit upon me. I mean, I hope that I'm good enough, or I hope that I'm chosen. Or no. What did he say? It's not whether he's even the friend or not. It's just the importunity. He said, look, ask and you shall receive. Even if the guy wouldn't get out of bed and give it to him because of it was his friend, he'll do it because of his importunity. He'll arise and give him as many as he needeth. And he said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Look, is there a father out there whom if his son asks bread, is he going to give him a stone? No. So the only prerequisite to being filled with the Spirit is be saved. Amen. Now, you know, if you're not saved, all bets are off. But if you're saved and you go to the Lord, now, that doesn't mean you just pray one time, all right, fill me with the Holy Spirit, check, done, all right, move on. This is something that you pray continually, okay? This is something that you pray continually and you ask him continually for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Also, because it's temporary anyway, so this is something that you want to pray over and over again, that God would fill you with his Holy Spirit, okay? So just being saved, being a child, why? Because if you ask a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. Right? If you ask for an egg, he's not going to give you a scorpion. Right? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay. And then if you would look at Ephesians 5, this is another key verse We're going to look at two more verses, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. But Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so you want to fast track to not being filled with the Holy Spirit? Drink alcohol. This is the number one way not to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with spirits. You know, have you ever seen these places where it says wine and spirits? Right? So you don't want to be filled with spirits. You don't want to be filled with the spritzer and the wine cooler and the beer. You want to be filled with the Spirit of God. So he said you need to be sober, number one. So what have we seen so far? Pray for the Holy Spirit. Number two, be sober. That's pretty easy, right? Everybody sober here this morning? Amen? All right, great. There weren't that many hands that went up. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. We're all sober, all right? It's but the third hour of the day. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, being sober is easy. Ask and ye shall receive sounds easy. Okay, well, here are some other ways to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The sentence isn't over yet. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking. Now, speaking, this is something that's going on while you are what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit by doing what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So how is it that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, we ask, we're sober, and by singing hymns and singing psalms, this will allow us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By singing praises to God, by praising the Lord, singing psalms, singing hymns. Now keep your finger in Ephesians 5 and just go a few pages to the right over to Colossians 3. And we're going to compare the parallel passage here. The parallel passage here in Colossians 3 words it a little bit differently, and it's really interesting when you compare the two. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, so we're talking about the word of God, the Bible, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the biggest difference between Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 is that be filled with the Spirit has been replaced with let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. The rest of the verse continues the same. So these are being interchanged. You know what that tells me is that the person who has the word of Christ dwelling in them with all wisdom richly is the same guy who's filled with the Holy Spirit. So don't tell me that somebody's filled with the Holy Spirit and they don't even read the Bible. Don't know the Bible. Don't read the Bible. Don't have the Word of God dwelling in them richly with all wisdom. Oh, but I'm filled with the Spirit. Ah. You know, and you have all these people with all their wild manifestations. That's not the Holy Spirit, friend. Falling on the ground and flopping around. That's what people did when they were demon-possessed. You know, falling on the ground. That's when they're demonic, friend. The Holy Spirit gave boldness, power. I mean, can you imagine? Okay, Bezalel, come on in, you know, son of Uri. Let's get you guys to build the tabernacle. You know, we're going to you need to make these tapestries. You need to mold this brass. No, they were given skill to do the job. All right, Gideon's full of the Spirit. All right, let's follow that guy. He's got the Spirit. No, when he was filled with the Spirit, he said, all right, let's go. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, he preached. He led people. All the Old Testament manifestations of the fullness of the Spirit were coherent. Amen. Friend, what have we been talking about this whole sermon? The New Testament fullness of the Spirit is the same as the Old Testament fullness of the Spirit. The New Testament Spirit of the Lord upon you is the same as the Old Testament Spirit of the Lord upon you. The indwelling is an add-on. It's an added feature, but it is not replacing. Okay, so funny we don't see all this barking like a dog, falling on the ground and slobbering in the Old Testament. We don't see it in the New Testament either. Why? Because it's the same thing. So when we see here being filled with the Spirit, it's not somebody who doesn't know the Bible, doesn't know the gospel, which is, you know, Pentecostalism. Bunch of people who don't read the Bible, don't even know that salvation's eternal, don't even know that salvation's by faith alone, wrong gospel, not based on biblically sound preaching, based on a carnal experience, feelings, and lying signs and wonders. You know, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the devil will come at people with lying signs and wonders, just like Jannes and Jambres with their sorcery and enchantments in the book of Exodus, okay? So we see here that in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit, what do? Read your Bible, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You know, if you spend a lot of time reading and memorizing the Bible, you know what? That's going to lead to more Holy Spirit fullness in your life. Okay? When you pray and ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that's going to lead to you being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you sing praises to God, when you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is leading you to be filled with the Spirit. Abstain from alcohol, sing praises, read your Bible, pray, and specifically pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, part of this is humility too, because I don't want to just get up and think to myself, well, I've already preached so many times. I've preached thousands of times. I know how to preach. I know how to deliver a great sermon. You know, I'm ready to go. That would be arrogant or prideful, right? But what we ought to do when we preach, no matter if we've preached one time or 1,000 times or 10,000 times, we should go to the Lord and say, God, I got nothing. Lend me 3 loaves. You know, please fill me with your Spirit. Let the power of Christ rest upon me. Asking God to help you shows that you realize that you need help and that you're not trying to do it in your own strength, but that you're relying on the Lord to guide you and direct you and lead you. And you're not prideful thinking, oh, look what I've done, or look at the sermon that I preached, or look at the soul winning that I accomplished. You know, that's a wrong attitude. And that's the type of attitude that'll make you like a King Saul, where the Spirit of the Lord would depart from you. Now, I'm not saying that the indwelling's going to depart, because that could never happen. I'm not saying that salvation would depart, because that didn't even happen to David. That could never happen in the Old or New Testament, right? Because you're saved forever. But I am saying that you could lose God's power on your life. And then let's see how well you do when God's not blessing you. And you know what? I've seen preachers who used to be powerful men of God, that preached great sermons, did great works for God, and people were being saved, lives were being changed, they were doing great things, and then you just see them quit reading their Bible, get apathetic, lazy, start phoning in their sermons and not really working hard at studying and reading and praying, getting carnal in their life, and you know what you'll see? You'll see the power's just gone. Same guy. He'll even try to get up and preach the exact same sermon. But something's missing. What's missing? The power. And as Samson, many times they don't even know that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from them. But the results speak for themselves. Failure, right? Nothing accomplished for the Lord. So we ought to be filled with, it's a commandment. He didn't say, you know, if you want, be filled. He said, hey, just as much as you should not be drunk with wine, you should be filled with the Spirit. That's a command. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Comforter that you've given us and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the power that you've given me over the years, Lord, and others in our church, that you've used us greatly, Lord. I pray that you continue to use us. And Lord, I pray that every single person would work hard at serving you and striving to be filled with your Spirit, Lord. Please help me to be filled with your Spirit. Cast me not away from your presence, Lord. And please just allow me to be used, Lord. And everyone who's here, I pray that this sermon would sink in and make a difference in their lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.